Before I start the message tonight, I just want to, Mary Ellen Fellbaumer is here tonight, and her son David, and her daughter Diana, and Diana's husband Brian. I'm not going to embarrass you at all, but a regular here on Saturday Night Services was my biggest fan, Bill Fellbaumer, and he passed away this past Wednesday morning. Broke our hearts. He's just a wonderful friend, and our hearts go out to you. And any way we can help you guys, we want to be there for you. But just know that we love you, we love Bill, and we're there for you. And we know that he's in a happy place now, but it's going to take a while for you guys to get there. So we just love you. It's always sad when we lose a loved one, isn't it? But we don't grieve like those without hope. Well, we're going to continue our study on what? I love your ways, right? And since you're still here, you must love his ways too. So, we're talking about why we love God's ways. And last week, we actually started into this concept that, and this is what I was saying, you know, I've learned to love his ways because they just really work. And they work really good. And so we're going to continue on that concept tonight, that, you know, why God's ways work so well. And I'm sure that all of you here at some point, you know, have taken some time to think about how God's ways have worked in your life. I mean, it was interesting to me. We had our church management team meeting last night. We have it the first Friday of each month, except months that we don't have it. And we share a meal at 5:30, and then we pray, and then we go about our business. But as we share after the meal, you know, it's going around, folks were just sharing that how amazed they were at how God just works stuff out. The little things, like going shopping, having the right amount of things, or, you know, whatever it might be. It just blows our mind how God is so involved in all these things in our life. And it's just amazing. And that's what we're talking about tonight. We love his ways because they work. Okay? And in fact, we're going to be talking specifically about this particular promise that, like Seth said last week, he said, man, I was looking up this word ways and God's ways, and it's like in there hundreds of times. And I said, you're right, because I've been making the point in this series that the whole Bible was written so that people could know what God's ways are, because man has a way going about stuff, and that way leads to death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Because God says, my ways are higher than man's ways, and my thoughts are higher than man's thoughts. So he wrote the Bible, he gave it to us so that we could learn what his ways are, so that we can know who he is and how the best way to go about life is. And one of the promises that he makes, he promises to smooth the way. Smooth the way for those who follow his ways by faith. And I'm not going to rehash the last nine messages, so everybody say thank God for that. But it always takes faith to live God's way. It always takes long-term vision, because God has insight. He knows all the ramifications, all the consequences. He knows the end from the beginning. So when he says a certain way to do something, you know, the Bible says that the world, who is naive and goes about the simplistic, superficial, one-dimensional view of things, jumps on what the obvious shortcut is, whereas God says, no, that's not the right way to go about life. Do it this way, because God said, I know what the best way is. But we say, well, yeah, but that's going to take a whole lot longer, and it seems like it's going to cost me more money, and it's, you know, and like I've been saying, that God's ways are always counterintuitive. They always clash with the world's way. But if you'll do things God's way, long term, you are going to be so much better off. Amen. So when we do, God promises that if we will follow his way and we be committed to his way, that he will smooth the way. So that's what we're talking about. Everybody say, smooth the way. It's a funny word, isn't it? Smooth. It's almost a smooth word, right? Smooth. He smooths the way. Anybody here want their way smoothed? Yeah, I bet. This is a really interesting verse here, found in the middle of Isaiah, found in the middle of Isaiah 45, which Isaiah is prophesying about a king, Cyrus, who was not even a Christian, how God was going to raise up Cyrus to rescue the Jewish people. But in the middle of that, he makes this statement that goes far beyond Cyrus. It's a statement about God and man, which includes you and I. Together and aloud, let's read it together. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their host. I have aroused him in righteousness. I will make all his ways smooth. I have aroused him in righteousness. I will make all his ways smooth. I've been making the point over and over again throughout the Proverbs, throughout the entire scriptures, there is this thing called righteousness, this thing that God says, this is the right way to do things. This is the right way to have a spouse. This is the right way to treat your spouse. This is the right way to go about your finances. This is the right way to go about your career. This is the right way to go about life. There's a right way to do things and a wrong way to do things. And God says, if you do my things my way, then you're doing it the righteous way, right? And so I have on the heading there, I have there, do you have a strong desire to live righteously? That is, do you have a strong desire to live God's way? Because he says here, I have aroused him. Who? Who's he aroused? Man. I created man, put him on the earth, and I have aroused in him a desire for righteousness. So I go about my life. I mean, the reason that I think I've lasted here almost 40 years now is because I believe God put in people a vacuum, a hole in them that wants the right thing. They want God. They want righteousness. And I understand that the world goes about trying to refute that and say that's a stupid thing. But down deep, we know better, and we know that there's a better way, and God's got a better way. And I believe that down deep, eventually, God, through his Spirit, is going to arouse in people a desire for righteousness, a desire for what's right. How many of you here tonight have had God arouse in you the desire for righteousness? A bunch of you. A bunch of you have. Now, there's a direct connection between your desire for righteousness and your commitment to it and your paths or your ways being smoothed. Let's read together Proverbs 11:5. The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. See, I put up there because this is a great confusion. That, and I'm just going to say it real quick because I can't go into a whole theological discussion here. But God's love is unconditional. His mercy, God's mercy, is his willingness to forgive us of our sins. Okay, that's what mercy is. His grace is his willingness to give us his power to overcome sin and do his will. Now, most people confuse mercy and grace and think, as long as I'm forgiven of my sins, everything's going to be wonderful. That's not how it works. I've been in this a long time, right? And I've had people crying and begging and blah, 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 and they keep on doing the wrong, stupid thing, and guess what? They still keep getting the rocky, hard road. Are they going to go to heaven? If they believe in Jesus, they are. But the reality is that we have to do right in order to smooth our way. Okay? And so... Our way is not made smooth because of God's love and mercy or our good intentions. It is smooth, and I think my first or second message, I talked about how our entire life is spent being committed to and trying to learn and put into practice God's ways. That's what life is about. Once you make that commitment to Jesus Christ, Lord, you are the way. I give my life to you. Now, Lord, I'm going to learn how to live my life your way. And that's a lifetime of learning. Because of all of the habits, all of the stinking thinking, all of the past, all the things, you know, the crowd around you, the peers, all the stuff that goes into why you do what you do and how you do, all those things are trying to influence how you live your life, and God and his Spirit are saying, no, 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 do it my way. And so we spend our whole life in this conflict and letting the Holy Spirit give us the victory so we can finally, through his grace, get the ability to do what he says to do. So we find ourselves, instead of calling our wives names or being bitter toward our husbands or whatever it might be, we find ourselves actually treating them with the love and respect and speaking words that build them up. And next thing you know, our marriage flourishes. That's how it works. You got to do righteous to have your way smooth. You can't keep doing the same stupid, bad, unrighteous things and get righteous results. Is that point made? All right, good. We can move on. Awesome. Let's read together Isaiah 26:7. The way of the righteous is smooth. Every time we see smooth, let's just say smooth. Ready? The way of the righteous is smooth. O upright one, make the path of the righteous level. Now I have two pictures there, and I'm going to be making the point in the next verses from the scriptures that when you don't live your life God's way, your walk in the world is like this. Now if you're out for a real challenge, right, which, you know, that looks like the Appalachian Trail, doesn't it, Justin? They call it Rocksylvania for a reason, right? But, I mean, you do that for, 8 hours in one day, you're beat up. Yeah, Justin's pointing at his foot. He's got a toe there that needs some real help. We can do that temporarily for a challenge, but you don't want to live your life climbing the rocky paths. You want the smooth path, right? And again, you know, I like to climb mountains. That's a nice challenge. But on the other hand, you know, for the most of life, my house is not built. The living room is not a 60-degree angle, right? My bed is not a 45-degree angle, right? So, you know, you see my point, right? For the most part, we want stuff to be level, right? We don't want it to be on an incline unless we're really into it for a challenge. Well, the way of the righteous is what levels your life path. Instead of it being an uphill climb, and I'm going to make the point tonight that if your life is hard and you're constantly dealing with adversity, you're doing something wrong. Oh me, oh my. I'm not saying that life becomes easy and perfect all the time, but I'm telling you that if life is constantly trying to climb a rocky path, you're not living your life God's way. Because God says, when you live your life righteously, I will make the path level and smooth. Let's read together this one from Isaiah 43. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. See, the Bible says that the fullness of time Jesus Christ came. Why? Why was it the fullness of time? What had to happen before Jesus could come into the world? God had to smooth the way. Because if he had come before that, he wouldn't have been able to survive and bring about the redemption that his plan was. All of the historical and cultural things had to come together at that particular point in time in order for Jesus Christ to be the Savior. But our next scripture will say he had to take down from the high and fill in the low and make it path so that Jesus Christ could become the Redeemer, the Savior of mankind. And my point of saying all of that is, what God did for Jesus, he will do for you. That's his promise. I know that we think, well, Jesus was special, and believe me, he was. But he was the Son of God, and God made a promise through his word that he will fill in the low and take down the high and smooth the rocky path for those who follow his ways. The same way he did for his son when his son came into the world. Oop, I started to screech a little bit. Now I'm getting excited. You always tell me I get excited when my voice goes up 2 octaves, right? But I get excited when I think about how God has promised to do for us what he did for Jesus. Jesus have a hard time? Oh yeah. Did he conquer? Oh yeah. Was he rewarded by God? Hyper rewarded by God. Hyper exalted by God. Give the name above every name. Let's read together from Matthew 11:10. This is the one about whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you." Again, you know, this is quoting all the prophets, and this was a New Testament quote. It's in all the Gospels. And my point in bringing up these verses is not to rehash the Christmas story. It's to say to you that this is how God is. This is how God does. He knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. He has prepared a path for you, and you're not predestined to follow it, but he is prepared to prepare a way for you to fulfill his best will and potential for your life. But it's going to require you to live your life following what? His ways. His ways. And that Jesus did that to such perfection, he was able to say what? I am the way. I am the way. Let's read together Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. This is a verse that everybody probably has memorized, probably never really thought about it in the context that we're doing tonight in terms of God smoothing your path. Together and aloud, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight, your ways straight. The word path and way is the same. Okay. Here's that word ways again, isn't it? In all your ways, acknowledge him, in all your paths, and he will make your paths straight. It's his promise to make straight and to make smooth your pathway of life. Now, again, those first two verses talk about the fact that in order for him to be able to do this, you're going to have to trust in him. Because when it comes down to trusting in him, it seems as though if I actually do what his word says, it's not going to make sense. You know, it's not going to work for me. I've thrown out all kinds of examples over the course. You know, some of the most obvious ones, you know, are waiting for marriage to have sex. That's God's way. The world says, that's really stupid. How are you going to know you're even compatible? Right? The Bible says that the first 10% is his. And we're like, well, if that's stupid, how can I have more if I give away more? I can't, if I give away, wait a minute. Why does the Bible say I'll have more if I give away? No, anybody can do, you know, 10 minus 1 is 9, it's not 11, right? So, you know, all the ways of God seem ridiculous to the naive, but it takes faith or to implement these ways and actually see him make your path straight. If you were at Penn's Peak, I talked a lot about humbling ourselves as Jesus did, emptying ourselves, and actually allowing God to use who you are, your strengths, your abilities, your unique capacities, your words, to build up the people that you say that you love, right? Now, the world, when we do that, and I gave the example of, well, if I'm out in my garage and I hear the garage door go up, I'm going to actually abandon my project in the workshop, and I'm going to go in, I'm going to say, hey, Nancy, Mom, you need any help with anything? And, okay, and for me, that's a major humbling myself and emptying myself of myself. Now, what's the point of that? The point is that it would seem as though I'm actually losing crucial time, and I might even forget where I was and go back and, you know, I mean, I might forget where I was, you know, what I was even doing at my age. I might, you know, I could easily forget that. But, you know, but I trust that if I will actually follow what Jesus' example was, that in the same way that God highly exalted him and rewarded him, God will highly reward me. He will highly reward me. So what does it do? What happens how would my path be made straight there? Well, next thing I know, you know, Grammy's making me, I don't know, what, an apple pie? Or Nancy's like, you know, and we're sitting and having these conversations, and it's like, we're dating again. You know? That's God making the path smooth, right? Because you did something right. Instead of claiming my rights, instead of forcing myself, you know, and saying, well, I don't have to do that. So what seems evident to, you know, off the top, we have to set that aside by faith and say, no, if God's word says to do this, and if I do it, I'm going to have so much better life because I did it. Amen. And that's how, so in that example, I'm acknowledging him, saying, okay, Jesus, you emptied yourself for me. I'm going to empty myself for my wife. And that way, I'm acknowledging him. In my ways, I'm acknowledging him, right? What's my normal way? My normal way would be to just keep on, I didn't hear that garage door go up. I didn't hear Nancy come in. Right? And just keep on working, as opposed to, okay, I'm going to acknowledge you here, Lord. This is what you would do, so this is what I'm going to do. With the faith that because I do that, God is going to make my path, my life, a whole lot better. He's going to straighten out what could be a very crooked road. And if you get into marital conflicts, that is a really rocky, crooked road. Am I right? That's okay. Let's go on. Okay. Here's a great verse. I'm probably the only preacher who brings up verses on being lazy, right? I don't know. But you keep coming, so maybe you don't mind it. All right. Let's read Proverbs 15. The way of the lazy is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. The path of life leads upward for the wise, right? So when the Bible says lazy, what they're really talking about is this tendency that we have to just take the shortcut. And to, again, it goes back to being simple and just thinking of things on the superficial, one-dimensional level, instead of acknowledging or accepting the fact that God knows so much more than me. So if he says to do it this way, I should do it that way. And one day I'll understand why. But at this point, I need to trust him and not take the shortcut, right? A shortcut is moving in together so that we can save money on rent and food. That's a shortcut, isn't it? Yeah. That speaks right to our culture, where that has become the normal thing to do now. That's a shortcut. It's lazy. It's not doing the hard work of taking the time and truly and disciplining one's body to remain virtuous and to get to know the person in every way possible. That this, is this somebody that I really want to spend my life with, and seeking. Well, I don't want to get off on that. And I did that a couple weeks ago. All right. In any case, that's just an example that. When we're lazy, we take the shortcut. God's way always requires the long-term vision and faith that if I do this, the dividends are going to pay down the road. Okay. Here's another one of these wonderful scriptures from Micah. Let's read this together, Micah 7:4. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright like a thorn hedge. The day when you post your watchman, your punishment will come, then their perplexity will occur. Again, Micah is forecasting the end. He's forecasting the end. When man will become so wicked like he was in Noah's day, Jesus said, as it was in Noah's day, so it will be with my return. So Micah is forecasting what it's going to be like. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll just see how wicked people are. They shake their fist at God. They're lawless, and that they've rejected all of God's laws, want nothing to do with God. In fact, they think it's even stupid to even believe in him, because we know better now. We've all evolved from slime. So when Micah prophesies this, right, he's talking about our generation today, right, where he says the best of them is like a briar and the most upright like a thorn hedge. And we just read what the thorn hedge is, right? There's a picture of the thorn hedge. When I was a freshman in college, I rescued a horse. I was working as a field laborer. I'm 18 years old, working as a farm laborer down at my grandmom's place down in Delaware. And I always loved horses, and I heard about a horse that was starving to death. So I rescued this horse, right? Had no place to take this horse, but in any case, I had an uncle that was like 100 miles away, and I'm going to college up in DuBois. You know where DuBois is? Western PA, right? I'm down in southern Delaware. So he says, well, Rick, if you can find a place to keep the horse, I'll take it up there for you. I'm like, oh, okay, great. So here I am, a freshman in college in wildlife management, and I have a horse. Never been ridden, rescued. I had to put meat on its bones, how to train it, all this stuff, you know. So up there in Du Bois, I take this horse out for a ride. It's all reclaimed coal mines up there, right? I don't know if you've ever been on any of those, but what do they use to reclaim coal mines? I'll tell you what they use. They use locust trees. You know what a locust tree is? No? Well, it's a tree that it gets a trunk about that big around, but it throws out all these leaves, but it's got thorns that long, right? So I'm riding this little mare out in the middle of nowhere in this reclaimed coal mine, and a grouse futches right in front of me. Well, this horse went and took off right through the thorns, and I couldn't hold her or anything, and I'm just putting my head down, hanging on to her neck, and we're going through all these thorns like this, right? And I don't know, maybe a mile later she finally stops. I'm still on the horse, and my shirt is gone, my whole body is just blood, you know. And I'm like, thank God I survived that. Big story to me, nothing except for the fact that you don't really want to get into a hedge of thorns. Right? Thorns are hard, right? I mean, if you wanted to go from here over to the gun club and you walk from here to there, you would have to go through some big groups of thorns. I would be willing to bet that if you knew what I knew, that those thorns are there, you'd take the long way around. You wouldn't try to bust through those thorns because you're going to end up a bloody mess and maybe not even get there. But the Bible says that's what it's like when you try to live your life not God's way. It's like you're trying to bust through thorns. And you end up bloodied. And you end up weary. And you end up tired and frustrated. And I've spent 40 years in the ministry, and I've spent hundreds of hours with people who were just bloodied and weary and tired, and they say, what in the world is wrong? Why can't I get this right? And I say, because you're not doing it God's way. You can't keep doing the same thing and get different results. You know, we know that. The fact of the matter is, you've got to live life God's way. And if you decide, no, I'm going to keep trying to bust through the thorns, I'm going to keep doing it the way everybody else is doing it, you're going to end up with the same results. 80% divorce rate, you know, abuse, all kinds of alcoholism, addictions, all these problems that people have, debt, all these problems people have. Why? Because they don't live their life God's way. And you'll end up the same way if you don't live your life God's way. But if you live life God's way, guess what? He'll make your way smooth and no thorns. Hallelujah. If it's not working, it's because you're not following. Adversity pursues the sinner, but the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. This in Acts 26:14-15, Paul was killing Christians, and Jesus knocked him off his white horse. Remember that? And what does Jesus say to him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. You know what a goad is? You don't know what a goad is? I guess a goat essentially is one of those. If you've ever been to a cattle auction, today they have a little battery in them and they have a shocker. Psht, you know, it gets them going. But the best thing that we could do to relate to that would be tire treadles. You know, like, you know, you can drive through one way, but you can't back up the other, right? If you do, you get a flat tire, right? What he said, you know, hey Paul, hey Saul. You know, it's hard when you keep kicking against the tire treadles. Why do you want to keep living your life that way? And the world is constantly trying to prove that God's way is wrong. This is what Paul said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness." There's that wording. We just can't get away from righteousness, can we? "Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" And my point there is, you know, wherever you go, it doesn't matter if you watch the news, if you watch the you know, movies, whatever it is, they're all trying to prove that God's way is wrong, that they're smarter than God. You go on two dates, you have sex. Three dates, you move in together. Right? Why are you constantly trying to make crooked God's straight paths? Right? Homosexuality. The world's trying to convince us all that this is natural, and if you say anything against it, that you're a hater. Why are you trying to make crooked God's straight paths of heterosexuality? We could go right down the line, point by point, of all the things the world is pushing on us, trying to make us to believe that God is wrong and they're better and they're smarter. Why are you trying to make crooked God's straight paths? And the end result is all this confusion and all this misery. Okay, how does God make our way smooth? That's what we wanted to get to, right? Let's read together Romans 8. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Will he not also with him freely give us all things? But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I forgot to bold and underline another all these things, right? Remember I said what God did for Jesus, he would do for you? This verse proves it. If he gave you Jesus, his son, to die on a cross to pay for your sins, how will he not also with him freely give you all things? Why would he not take down the high and fill in the low? Why would he not smooth your path? How does he make our way smooth? Ted, you want to come on up here, please? I asked Ted if I could interview him a little bit. Everybody say, hi, Ted. You hear me say a lot that my favorite verse is Psalm 37:4. Let's say it together. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. To me, it all comes down to how God smooths our way. We have adversity. That's the high. We have terrible adversity. That's a low. But God takes that high and that low, takes the high, plows it over with his bulldozer, fills in the low, and makes our way smooth so we can progress on into his perfect will. Right? So I asked Ted to come up here. A lot of you probably don't even know Ted's story. And he's not going to give you the whole story tonight. But when I thought about this message tonight, I thought about Ted. Ted, you were a pastor for how many years?
21 years.
21 years. You went to a church that were going to close, right?
Yes.
Little church that were going to close. Bivocational church, which means you had to get another job.
Right.
Yeah. Right? Mm-hmm. And you had a seminary degree, mm-hmm. right? You also have a degree in music, right?
Right, right.
He plays a... It's not a trumpet. What is that thing?
Well, I play trumpet and flugelhorn. It's the same.
Flugelhorn. That's what I was trying to think. Flugel. How many ever heard of a flugelhorn? That's what he was playing on Christmas Eve. Wasn't it awesome? Yeah, it was awesome. So he has this degree in flugelhorn music, and he went to seminary, became, you know, ordained as a pastor. And in the denomination that he was in, they said, well, if you want a church, here's a church you can have, right?
They figured I couldn't hurt it.
You couldn't hurt it. There's only three people left,
right.
What can you do, right? So he goes there as a young man, pretty much the same time I think that I was starting Sun Life, right?
It was 94 we showed, 96 or 94, 94.
Maybe. Oh, well, that was quite a bit after me.
Yeah, 94 we showed up.
I'm older than you, apparently.
Yeah, a little bit.
So he's, I don't look it, right? So he goes to this church, right? He starts building it. And people got to have had a revival, right?
Yeah, we did.
People started getting saved.
We saw people come out of drug addictions, marriages were healed, and just so many things happened. That revival kind of swept in, and we grew, and we busted out the walls, basically. We couldn't fit everybody.
So what did you do then?
Well, we began a building process with only, you know, we could only fit 100 people in the church packed out, so it took a long time to raise that kind of money to build a building. But about 12 years later, it took about 8 years to get the ministry settled and on fire, and then for the next 12 we built a church, and it looked very much very similar to this one.
Yeah, and you, I mean, you poured your life into that, right? I mean, and
my death, I think.
Oh, and you're and built this thing, you know, and so you got this land and this building, and you made all these sacrifices, and then something bad happened.
Well, the enemy always attacks, and all through the 21 years that I was there, we were fighting the enemy, but on this particular occasion, the enemy seemed to win, and I was asked to resign the church. It was no fault of my own, but I just was asked to resign, and within just a month's period, I not only lost the ministry that I thought I would spend my life, I figured I would be kind of like you, I'd spend my whole life in this one church. I lost the church, and I was kind of removed from the denomination, so I'd really lost a career. You know, I didn't know where to go, and so, you know, I kind of...
A lot of personal attacks, I believe.
Yes, there was a lot of bullying going on, and they just wanted me to be quiet and leave, and so that's where my situation was, and that's when I came here. The Sunday after I resigned the church, I came here for the first Sunday.
They wanted you to resign, or...?
Yeah, they asked for my resignation.
They asked for your resignation, okay. And I know you're all thinking, why in the world would somebody do that? And, you know, the whys are almost, it's crazy, you know. You've often heard me say, the church can be a real meat grinder. You ever heard me say that? And trying to understand the hypocrisy and the politics, it's incomprehensible to me, right? In any case, Ted, you showed up here, right? I didn't know you from Adam. I mean, I guess, had we met one time before? Had Lloyd brought you here one time?
I was here. Actually, the Lord was working in my life. A few months earlier, I was actually here to meet with Lloyd so we could look at the sound system so that we maybe could copy that idea at our church. And so Lord had already kind of pinpointed this church in my life for some reason I didn't know at that point.
Okay. So anyway, you came here. I mean, when I saw you and Joanne,
I looked like I came through the briars, probably.
You had just finished coming through the briars. You were bloodied. You know how I mean.
Yes.
Not physical blood, but I mean, your jaw was on the ground. Joanne, I mean, your jaw was on the ground. Mm-hmm. And my heart just went out to you, you know. And you told me a little bit about the situation, right? And so what happened then? So now you're, okay, we're you know,
my heart was broken. You have to understand, this denomination is where my grandfather
God
was saved.
God has not made your path smooth at this point.
Right. I was very bumpy. But up to that point, I mean, God had smoothed the way. I mean, the denomination I was in, my grandfather was saved in it. My father, I was saved at an 11-year-old boy and called into ministry. That moment I was saved, and a lot of wonderful things happened. But now all of a sudden I was brokenhearted. I lost everything. I grew up in a church. I felt called to the church, and all of a sudden I have nothing. So I was really brokenhearted, really not knowing where to turn, and that's where I kind of showed up at these doors. And Pastor Rick happened to be preaching on the faithfulness of God that Sunday, and it just touched my heart and began to give me a little hope. You know, but I was really brokenhearted, and I was struggling with bitterness for probably a year to 2 years, because I lived very close in the same community I left still, so I still was seeing people and driving by the church and everything. So I was brokenhearted, bloodied, and really struggling.
Yeah. So you came and got involved. I remember you coming and sitting and worshiping. You got involved in some things.
Yeah, CR. We started helping CR. CR and then,
Celebrate Recovery, that is.
Yeah. And whatever we could
do. The healing process began?
Yeah. And that really, CR helped me begin to recognize my bitterness and help me start dealing with what that I should do with that bitterness and how I could recover. And so that really helped me that year. My first year here.
So God was starting to bulldoze the high down into the low.
Right.
Start taking out some of the rocks you were stumbling over.
And he brought this one character, Bible character, to my heart all the time, and that was Joseph. His way wasn't smooth when he was sold into slavery and when he ended up in Egypt and falsely accused and then ends up in prison. And his way wasn't smooth until God smoothed the way. And then his way was smooth so that he could see redemption to the promise to his family. So that's that character kept me gave me hope. God was going to do this for me in time.
Right. So I started getting to know you a little bit. Psalm 37, the one we just read there, but the verses before and after that says, "Dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness, and you will inherit the land." Mm. Right. Don't fret about the evil person. Don't fret about the wicked. You know, God's going to come through for you. And I saw you get involved wanting to serve, wanting to help, and wanting to heal, right? So God's starting to prepare the way, right? And so then what happened?
Well, it didn't get easier, actually. You offered me a job, but I was as a youth pastor at 50-some years old, and I was following kind of a rock star, Nate, who, you know, knocked it out of the park, and so I was very fearful of that, to tell you the truth. Yeah. But it was, like you told me, it's your foot, get your foot in the door, and God will open the way. And so I took your advice.
We had an opening, and I knew Ted's heart. Anybody that's been in ministry for 21 years can do youth ministry. I know that, you know. So anyway, so where are you now? I mean, is the way smooth or is it still rocky?
Well, this past year, God has really revealed a lot of things to me that I didn't see before, and that was that he has given back way more than men have taken from me. And I can lay down the bitterness and worship God in the midst of that, because I haven't lost anything. I've gained more than I've lost. And it took me a while to realize that, but when God finally brought that truth to my mind, it brought great freedom and healing to my life, that he had already replaced everything that I had lost and given me more. And what I wanted for that church was everything that was here, and God just brought me here and gave it to me, you know, and enabled me to be involved in all those things that I wanted to be.
And Ted shared, I'm not sure when you first told me, it was after I think you were already on staff, that you said, you know, I never really told you, but one of my heart desires and prayers was I could be a part of a team of ministers where I could use my gifts and not be the lone ranger out there doing everything on my own.
Amen. Yeah.
He's given you the desire of your heart.
Yes, and he's smoothed the way and has given me more than I've ever lost. Or even, that, you know, I just feel like, how could I be bitter when God has given me more than I've ever imagined? So, amen.
With him, we can think, ask, or imagine. Yeah. That's God's way.
Amen.
All right. Love
amen.
You, buddy.
Thank you. Okay.
Doing things God's way. You know, it takes time, but he always brings it around to where you're better off than where you started. That's how it works. That's who he is. So as we come to the Lord's table tonight, it's an open table, and we want really everybody that wants to come. We've been talking about the highway. And the whole point of Jesus saying, I am the way, is that God made the way of salvation and the way to live life his way possible, attainable, and actually pretty simple. You put your trust in Jesus. Follow him, and you will find that you're on the way to that smooth life of living life God's way. You put your trust in Jesus. Don't lean on your understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him. Jesus, I just want to do it your way. So as we come to the table, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant, shed for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I return. As you come to the table, pick up a napkin, tear off a piece of bread. This bread represents Jesus' body, a body that we learned on Christmas Eve that he took upon himself. Because he emptied himself of all of his divinity and all of his rights. He emptied himself to serve you and I. That's God's way. All the ways that God does things, if I could boil it down to one way, that's the way. Empty yourself of self. Use yourself to serve those that you say that you love. And your way will become smooth. Your life happy and prosperous. If we could just bow our heads for a moment and close our eyes. Is there anyone here tonight who would look up at me and say, Rick, I have never made that decision to give my life to Jesus Christ and follow him. But I want to make that decision tonight. If that's what you want to do tonight, look up at me, let our eyes meet. I want to agree together with you that tonight's the night that you are making that decision to follow Jesus, the way, truth, and the life. Anyone here tonight making that decision? I don't see you looking at me, just wave at me so I can agree together with you. Please pray this prayer with me together and out loud. Lord Jesus Christ, I know you are the way. You're the truth and the life. You are the path to the Father. You are the path to your good life. And so, Lord Jesus, I put my trust in you. You've aroused my desire for righteousness. I'm going to live for you by your grace through the Holy Spirit. Change me, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. Amen. Would you come down to the table?